Turn with us tonight to the book of Malachi, chapter 1. Malachi 1 and 1, and then 2 Chronicles 36 and 15. Look forward to getting to talk to some of the young people tomorrow night, tomorrow evening, and young married as well. I don't know how it really all transpired. We were just talking around the dinner table today. And, you know, there's just such a need. You know, there's so much pull on our young people today. And I'm going to get out a little bit of alligator water right here. Y'all don't have alligator water in Virginia, do you? I'm trying to think of an interpretation, but you get the point. Alligator water, we'd say, Mississippi. But even amongst in our holiness circles, if we're not careful, we can let culture capture us and dictate to us what the norm should be. And I tell you, here's the only thing that I know that's left from the Garden of Eden. That's the home. And hell is after our homes. Hell is after our homes. You've heard me say at the beginning of this week, strong churches are made from strong families. God help our young people established and rooted, strengthened in the Word of God. Malachi 1 and verse 1 tonight. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. Drop down to verse 6, please. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? If I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name? And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. 2 Chronicles, please, 36 and 15. 2 Chronicles 36 and 15. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes. That means quickly. That means often. That means early. And sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. Listen, verse 16 says, but they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words. Interesting, it doesn't say they despised them. It refers to how they despised him. Notice that when you mock the messengers of God, you're not just mocking the messenger, you're mocking the God of that messenger. Always how it works. Despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. I want to preach to us tonight, hecklers of the holy. Hecklers of the holy. Friend, there is a God of grace, mercy, and love. But there's also a God that requires a holy, pure life out of men and women. Let's lift up our hands to heaven and let's believe God tonight, shall we? Come on, let me hear you pray. Father, I thank you. I bless you, Jesus. I praise your name. I ask you to have your own way in this house tonight, Father. Lord, move like only God can in this house. I pray, God, minister here tonight, God. Let your will be done. I pray, God, let words of wisdom flow out of hearts. And oh, meet us around these altars. Jesus, have your own way in these altars tonight. Father, move in this tabernacle. Lord, we've reached for soul and soul and soul again. But tonight, God, I believe you're reaching for sanctification of that soul. Oh, let hearts be open. Don't let anybody have a hard heart. Don't let anyone have a hardened neck. But let our hearts be pliable and soft in you. Put within us a heart of flesh and not a heart of stone. A heart that desires the word of God in the purity of the Lord. For this we give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said amen. Dear friend, throughout history, evil men have tried to imprison godly men for simply standing up for what the Word of God has had to say. Throughout history, if you look through the corridors of time, you'll see how evil men have tried to do all that they can to tear down the message and the Word of the living God. We spoke last night of how in the days of Judges, men did that which was right in their own eyes. The Bible didn't say they did what they thought was wrong. The Bible said they thought they did what was right. But it was according to their own knowledge and not the knowledge of the Word of God. Friend, man apart from God is still a depraved being. I know in our modern days, I know in our psychoanalytical days, I know in our days where man has exalted himself as a God and thinks that he is a God, it's almost a disdaining thing to say that man apart from God is still a depraved human being. But beloved, man in and of his own self does not know what is right. Can you say amen? They've tried to discredit the Word of God. And you know what? There may just come a day, I don't know, there may just come a day when they rush through those two doors and arrest everyone that ever simply stands up for purity and the truth of God's Word. You say, well, Brother Zane, that'll never happen. Oh, in the good old United States of America, it could never happen in these glorious lands. I want to remind you, friend, it was years ago now, Janet Reno, the Attorney General under then President Bill Clinton, she described those of a cult in these three fashions. They had to meet one or all three of these requirements. Number one, they gave large sums of money to their church. Number two, they would not allow their children to go to public schools. Number three, they believe in a literal return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Either one or all three of those is what Janet Reno classified as a cult in the United States of America. You know, it's interesting. We were singing that song tonight, and I just began to look at some of the words that was there. I want you to realize what you sing begins to determine what your theology is. I mean, what you begin to sing begins to determine how you feel and what direction your heart is going. And you can understand why men like Mr. Oliver Cooper and Marvin Dalton, when they wrote these words of speaking here among the shadows, in a lonely land, strangers, we're a band of pilgrims on the move. There are dangers burning down on every side, shunned on every hand, but looking for a city above. Here in disappointments, sadly we roam, and earthly friends no longer speak a word of love. Truly we found contentment in Jesus. He's promised us a home, looking for that city above. In this land of dangers, we're going here and there, simply trusting in the blessed Savior love. With mercy, though we may be strangers living in this world of care, we're looking for a city built above. How could a man write those things? Because it was at that time that our blessed forefathers were facing some of the most fiercest temptations and fiercest trials that the Pentecostal people has ever faced in history. I don't know if they had it here in Virginia, but down around South Georgia and North Florida, they had what they defined as holiness communities. Our children could not play with their children. We could not go to the same grocery store as what they went to. Brother Peach, they treated us worse than gypsies. They laughed and they mocked. They tarred and they feathered our forefathers. I remember I was in a little town of Repton, Alabama, and there was an old sister that said to me years ago, she said, the man that first brought Pentecost to this land, I believe it was in the late 1920s, maybe early 1930s, the town people, though religious as what they once were, they tarred and feathered that man, tied him to the back of a horse, running through town, laughed as they looked at his body, knew that the man was dead, and said that old fool is finally leaving us alone. But she said that man stood to his 2 feet. He lifted up his hand to heaven and said, thus saith the Lord, this shall now be a town of widows and widowers. And she said, Brother Zane, they started dropping like flies. One out of every family, one husband, one wife. She said it scared Dr. Cooper, the old family turned out doctor in that community so bad that he never packed up his belongings. He just left town. Beloved, hear me. Even though this world is persecuting the men and women of God, there'll always be a voice. There'll always be somebody who can stand up and say, in the midst of this persecution, in the midst of the men and women trying to stop the Word of God, God's Word will prevail. Can you say amen? God's Word will still ring true. God's Word will go forward and not return void. God's Word will go forward and not return void. Friend, a strange beast has risen up in the 21st century now. It's a very odd sort. It knows how to hold a crowd, but it does not know how to commune with the Father. It knows how to rattle off something in a quote-unquote tongue, but it's never been baptized in the Holy Ghost. Can you say, man? It's a very, very odd thing. Now, you know, it used to be the favorite scripture of the Pentecostals was holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. You don't know what today's 21st century's favorite verse is? Judge not, lest ye be judged. I understand what that scripture means, but I also understand which way they're trying to turn it. Beloved, hear me today. There's always been men and women that try to hold back the hand of God and the true voice of God and the true preaching of God's Word. In fact, I wrote it down. Charles Finney preached a message one time entitled, Preaching So As to Convert Nobody. He said, if you want to preach and make sure you don't convert anybody, do these things. Number one, try to convert sinners to Christ without producing uncomfortable convictions of sin. It'll work every time. Beloved, before you get a man saved, you've got to get a man lost. Somebody said, Brother Zane, is it hard to get people saved? Are you having a hard time seeing people get saved? I said, no, it ain't hard to get folks saved. It's just hard to get people lost. It's hard to get people lost, and ain't nobody lost. No matter where you go through, no matter who you talk to, everybody knows Jesus. I mean, no matter what condition they're in, no matter what state of mind they're in, I mean, everybody knows Jesus. Friend, don't everybody know Jesus. There's only going to be a few that make it, and hell is enlarging itself, and we need hearts that are once again pray, oh Tom, conviction come. Give us hearts again that pray, Lord, let conviction fall in the house of God. Lord, let conviction come that men may recognize their lostness before God. Number two, he said, preach Christ. So as a good natured being, but ignore those scathing rebukes of sinners and hypocrites, which so often make the hearers tremble. Number three, preach the love of God, but ignore the holiness of His love. It will by no means clear the impenitent sinner. And number four, he said, say so little about hell that your people will infer that you do not believe in its existence yourself. You do those things, preach it every time, and I promise you, you'll never have a soul saved.
Come on here, friend. Where's the old-fashioned preaching of the gospel of the Word of God that simply says, thus saith the Lord, and lets men know there's a hell to shun and a heaven to gain? I'm glad for the day that God opened up my eyes, not just to salvation, but the fact that I needed salvation. Lord, I'm lost and undone. I'm on my way to hell, and I need a Savior. We need hearts again, and I pray, Lord, deal with lives. I've got to give you a little bit of background for what we're talking about tonight. You have to understand, it's in Malachi's day. It just now returned back from that captivity, less than a century, and they've already began to sink into the iniquities that they had formerly left behind. The long-anticipated return or coming of the Messiah had not arrived. They began to lose hope. And it was at this time that Malachi wrote the capstone of the Old Testament. It's at this time that the writer was there, the prophet of God. And there was one purpose in that man's mind, was to get men ready for the coming of the Son of Man. Beloved, hear me. It's 2,000 some odd years later. But hear me, friend. We are still crying out today, get hearts ready. Jesus is coming and coming soon. I do not have a date. Nobody's got a date, but I know that He's coming. And if I fail at everything else, let it be said that I help men find God and get ready for the coming of the Son of God. You can be a failure at your job. You can be a failure at school. But do not be a failure when it comes to the coming of the Son of God. Say amen. Look at the parallels. In less than a century, the people had backslidden into a mere form of ritualism. In less than a century after the 1901 awakening of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, for the most part, the majority of the Pentecostal church is in a ritualism. It's a form. Oh, God help me. I mean, you know, we've done a good job of pointing a bony finger at the Baptists and the Methodists for having a, what's it called when you walk in, program, thank you, I was going to say brochure, program. I mean, man, we've just come down the line, and we said, bless God, they got one of them their programs, and they got the Holy Ghost tied down. Well, can I tell you what, mister? For the most part, we got the Holy Ghost tied down to. We're just too lazy to put it on paper and too cheap to buy the ink. But you know as well as I do what's going to happen every time we come to the house of God. Something's wrong, beloved. We need to pray again. Let the Holy Ghost move. Let the power of God stir. Let there be an anticipation. And when we walk in the house of God, I don't know what's going to happen, but all I know is when it happens, I want to be here. I want God to talk. I want God to move. He cried out to them. He said, you're back in your formalism. Back in your waywardness. The long-anticipated return or coming of the Messiah had put the people in a place of complacency. Now, 2,000 years later, long-anticipated return of the Messiah has found people in a place of complacency. And it was under these conditions that Malachi begins to write. And many scholars feel that he wrote this under the heckling of men and women. In fact, you can hear it in the writings. The writings, as he begins to speak to them, he says, Where is my honor? And they say back to him, what do you mean? What type of honor? You've despised my name. They say back to him, wherein have we despised your name? Everything that he would try to say to them, there would be some heckler there to stand up and to try to stop him from saying it. Every time, Brother Johnson, he'd ever begin to point his finger and say, thus saith the Lord, there would be someone there to stand up and say, well, what do you mean by that? be it that way. I don't think we have to live it like that anymore. And every time the man would try to talk, there would be something there to block that form of communication. Michael, can you help me, son? Can you? If, just stand right here in front of me. If Brother Michael were to stand right, just go ahead and face me. Just go ahead and face me. If Brother Michael were to stand right in front of me, and as I begin to talk to you, he lifts his hands and begins to try to stop everything that I'm trying to do. He begins to wave his arms in front of me and tries to stop everything I'm trying to say. You know what he's doing? He's stopping me from speaking to you. But here's the intent. He's stopping you from hearing from me. The action is stopping me. The intent is to stop you. Beloved, thank you, brother. Beloved, hear me today. This is what I'm feeling God's leading on my heart. I really don't feel like anybody, I may be wrong, but I really don't feel like anybody in this house would ever get up and try to stop Brother Zane from preaching. I don't think they would, Brother Prescott. I don't believe anybody in this church, I mean, whether you be home folk, whether you be visiting church, whether you be first-time visitor, I don't think anybody here would ever get up inside of my face and try to stop Brother Zane from preaching and communicating the Word of God. I don't believe it. Here's what I felt the Holy Ghost dealing with me today about. Even though you might not physically stop the communication of Brother Zane to your ears, there is such thing, church, as a spiritual heckler that stops the communication of the Holy Ghost to your heart. Come on here, friend. And even though in that day they stopped that man from speaking to their life, we've got men and women that can sit in the house of God, and although they'd never stop me, Brother Pete, they'd never shut me down, they'd never throw a rotten tomato at me like they did our forefathers, but they sit inside of the house of God and they begin to pull up a sheet. They begin to put a shield over their soul. And every time God begins to deal, they lift up the shield and they say, well, God ain't going to talk to me about that. And there's a spirit of a heckler. I said it's a spiritual heckler. They never stop the preacher, but they stop the Holy Ghost. Hey, beloved, have you ever stopped the Holy Ghost from dealing with your life? Have you ever stopped the Holy Ghost from putting his finger on something and you're doing? They never stop me. They never run up to an altar and yank a microphone out of my hand. They never do that, Brother Paul. But in their hearts as they sit on pews, it's no different from an Old Testament heckler. They pull up that and cover their heart and say, I will not let the Holy Ghost go to that area in my life. Thank God for every soul that's been saved. But you hear this, preacher, it's time you seek God for old time sanctification and pray, Lord, I'm putting down my shield tonight. I'm opening up my heart tonight. I want to know, what does God's Word say? I want to know, what does your Word desire? I want to know what is pleasing unto you. I wish you'd help me in this house tonight. I'm telling somebody, it's time you let down the shield. It's a guard. It's a guard that they put up. It's a fence that they wrap around their soul. And they say, ain't no preacher ever going to deal with me about that. Ain't no man ever going to deal with me on that. I don't care if it's written 3 times in the Word of God. He ain't touching that place in my life. Friend, I don't ever want to hold back any area inside of my soul. I still find myself praying, Lord, if you see anything inside of me, search me, oh God. Deal with me, oh Jesus. Put a light into my life and speak to my soul and sanctify my heart. They stop the conviction of God. Hey, friend, have you stopped God from convicting your life? Help me, God. Those hecklers, they have some characteristics, you know. Malachi found them. We're finding them, preacher. Number one tonight, what's the first characteristic of a heckler? Listen, Malachi 1 and 2. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? The first characteristic of the heckler, you watch, they begin to question God's love for them. It's an attempt. They begin to say, well, God doesn't love me like He loved them. Therefore, I won't let God deal with me. I got news for somebody in this house tonight. God does love you. God does care for you. I'm sorry things have turned out like they turned out, but that doesn't mean that God doesn't care. That doesn't mean that God doesn't reach. That doesn't mean that God isn't pulling for you. I'm sorry they done it to you. I'm sorry it happened, but don't blame God for the affairs of men. God doesn't love me. If God cared for my soul, if God cared for my soul, I wouldn't have all this happening to me. If God cared for my soul, I wouldn't be going through this trial. And I'm going to tell you what, if I had a little perfect life like you had, Brother Zane, and everything would be fine. I got news for you, friend. I didn't grow up in a perfect home. I don't talk about it a whole lot, but as a 26-year-old man, I had to look at a mom and dad who, after 33 years of marriage, put it on the shelf and said, we're getting a divorce. I had to look at a mom and dad and say to them, I love you, I love you, but you and nobody is worth me going to hell over. Say amen. I'm telling somebody, you can make it in the midst of a situation. You can make it in the midst of a broken home. Don't blame God. There ain't a man or a woman in this house tonight that ain't had somebody do them dirty at one time or another. Hey, ain't a man or woman under the sound of my voice. I ain't never felt that knife in their back. Put confidence in somebody only to have everything knocked out from underneath you. But it's when you start saying God doesn't love me like He used to. You know what you're really doing? Let me tell you what you're really doing. You are acting as a heckler when the Holy Ghost is trying to soften that soul. You begin to bring it up. You begin to bring it out. You begin to bring it over. You begin to throw it in the face of God. And God says, no, no, no. I love you through that. I care for you through that. I want you to draw closer unto me through that. If you're waiting for everything to get right in your life before you start seeking a closer walk with God, never happen. Brother Zane, I'd really seek it. I'd really seek a closer life. But when we were 9, fill in the blank. When we were 12, fill in the blank. When we were 15, fell in the blank. I was preaching a youth camp one year, many, many years ago now. And there was a young lady there, and she just started coming to that youth group. And I don't even remember saying it. Brother Barty, I don't even remember saying it. But she said, after service is over, she said, Brother Zane, you looked right at me and said, you brought it. You know you brought it. It's time you get rid of it. Well, after that service that night, we got a book that thick, entitled A Young Witch's Guide to Powerful Living. Seance candles, prayer cloths, not the kind we anoint, black, oh, come on here, all sorts of witchcraft material. And I'm going to tell you what, We're burning that stuff, and she's crying out, God, deliver me. God, set me free. So the youth pastor asked that lady, how that young girl, how did this happen? She don't live with her mama. She lives with her aunt. But she said, mama told me I got a birthmark on me, and I'm destined to be a witch like she is. Hey, you start messing with them children's mind like that, they go to believe in you. Say amen. But I told that little girl, you ain't destined to be a witch. God loves you. Oh my God. Hey, you're not destined to repeat the sins of your dad. You're not destined to repeat the follies of your mother. You can break free. You can find Jesus. You can find a new life. You can find mercy. There can be deliverance tonight. There can be a freedom. There can be a grace. Why don't you put down the shield? Why don't you let God deal with you? Why don't you let God move on you? Why don't you let God save you? Why don't you let God have His perfect way? Say amen! I'll not let the shield come up! The first characteristic of a heckler, they always question God's love. Second characteristic of a heckler, Malachi 1:6, latter half of the verse, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altars. You want to know the second characteristic of the heckler? You watch. Polluted praise. And they do a whole lot of this to make up for something that ain't right with this. Come on here. And the reason God can't deal with their soul is they think if they shout the loudest, and if they run the fastest, and if they jerk their neck the hardest, then they've got everything fine with God. You hear me? That is the spirit of the heckler. That's the spirit of somebody that's putting up a shield and say, I'll not let God deal with me. I'd rather them fall on their face than fall out on their back. I'd rather them cry out to God, Lord, let me be holy. Malachi looked at the offerings. They were polluted. They were lame. And Malachi says, offer that unto your governor. In other words, hey, give that to your boss and see if you got a job tomorrow. Treat your boss like you do your God and see if you stay employed. I mean, treat your God just like you do your boss. And some of them may start coming to the house of God a little more. Say amen. Oh, but Brother Zane, if I don't come to the house of God, I don't come to work, I don't get paid. Let me tell you something, beloved. If you don't come to the house of God, there's a spiritual bread that you're losing out on. And I don't care how spiritual you are, you avoid the house of God for too long, and it'll have an effect on your life. I've seen them. I mean, they'll miss out for 3 months at a time. And when they come back in, bless God, they're the one with the interpretation. Time out. I'm calling time out. You go 3 months missing the house of God. You don't walk in this house and try to give no interpretation but no tongues. You got an altar you need to go to, sir. You got an altar you need to go to, ma'am. And no matter how loud you shout, it ain't going to fool the Holy Ghost. You can slip one by this preacher. You can slip one by that preacher. But you cannot slip it by the Holy Ghost. I'm telling somebody, You need to put down your window wipers and open up your heart and say, Lord, I want my praise to be pure. I want my praise to be holy. I'm not going to substitute the righteousness of God for a loud shout. But so long, as long as they did their jump, as long as they did their run, as long as they did their spin, they walked back to their seats and they go, that's good, sir. Woo. Every Holy Ghost arc dart. Didn't the Lord touch? Wasn't that a great service? Didn't you just feel the Spirit of God? And I want to go, yeah, did you? Did you? Or did you just get so accustomed with this thing that when you knew what button to hit, did you get so accustomed to this thing that you knew when to shout and when to run? I heard a preacher tell me a long time ago some of the greatest advice I'd ever heard. He said, preacher, you want to know the death of an evangelist? I opened up my ears, son. I said, sir, would you tell me the death of an evangelist? He said, I will. It's getting used to it. When you start treating ministry like it's a punch in and a punch out. It's a day, but it ain't a job. It's a calling. It's a walk with God. Oh, it's a walk with God. It's a place where you come, where you say, Lord, I'm open to you. God, I want my praise to be pure. It's better to obey than it is to sacrifice. There's a man years ago come running up to A.A. Allen. I'm not here to get in a debate of whether or not you thought he had the goods. He ran up to A.A. Allen right in the middle of one of his large tent meetings. Brother Allen was behind that pulpit. Of course, back then, you know, they'd have that one microphone. It'd be this huge. They'd lean it toward him some. The man ran up there screaming, had a wad full of money in his hand. He got down on his knee. And he said, pray, pray, preacher. Pray. He said, I'm here to pay my tithes. I'm here to pay my tithes. I'm here to pay my... He said, I hadn't been paying them, but I'm here to pay my tithes. He said, pray, preacher. Something's gotten to my cows. He said, poison's gotten to them, and they're dying by the thousands. Pray. He took that wad of money and tried to shove it in A. Allen's pocket. A. Allen took that wad of money and looked at it. Put it back in that man's shirt pocket and leaned forward. He said, sir, you are paying your tithes. You are paying your tithes. Years ago, preacher, years ago, there was somebody that I knew, and they had a tragic accident that left them lame. And I just want to stop right here and say, I realize there are some God-fearing, God-loving people that have had accidents that's left them in situations and had nothing to do with whether or not they paid their tithe. I understand that. But I mean for this situation I'm talking about. That person, I mean, that her hand was absolutely cut off right about at that forearm. I got down and I cried out to God, Brother Paul. I said, God, why did this happen to that lady? And I felt the Holy Ghost speak to me. And the Holy Ghost said, for I had nothing to rebuke the devourer with. And rob God. I knew it was going to get good and quiet tonight. Malachi 2:13. And if ye have done again, covering the altar with your tears, the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, nor receiveth it with good will at your hands. Third characteristic of a heckler, watch it. False repentance. I have people come up to me before and say, Brother, I really like that message. I shake my head and say, it's not whether or not you like it. It's whether or not you live it. their people and come down to that altar. And God speak to them and say, it's time you get it out of your house. Time you sanctify your home. It's time you make your home a refuge away from that world. Hey, are you bringing the world right inside of your home and letting little children feast their eyes on the gods of this world? Or are you establishing it as a holy place? And God deal with them. God deal with them. He says, get it out. Get it out. And from here to that door, they forget what God said. Let me just call a second time out. I know I'm running out of them. Can I just stop and just talk to young people for just a second? Your moms and dads, you hear me. Here's what I learned as a youth pastor. And I don't think things have changed. I was a youth pastor from 1999 to 2002. The number one stronghold that I found with young people, music. I can't explain it, but all I know is if you can ever break through that stronghold, things will follow after. Things will follow after. It's hard. It don't come easy. Don't snap your fingers and it happens. It takes a while. I got down, it got to the place. Three names in the morning, three names in the afternoon, three names at night, and I would just cycle it through, and I'd fast for them, and I'd call out just three young people in my youth group in the morning, three in the afternoon, three in the evening, and just day after day until I cycled through all of the young people, and I'm praying, God, break the stronghold. God, break that stronghold. God, break that stronghold. Lord God, be able to let them break away from it and free them heart, free their hearts from it and let them find goodness and mercy and let their hearts turn that they're not so addicted to the tunes and lyrics and songs and saying of a world that's on its way to hell. And finally, I had one young person. We're going down that road. I'm driving that church van. He looks over at me and was getting talking. And Brother Bartee says, well, Brother Zane, I've got some things. And I know he had it. He said, what do you think I ought to do with it? I said, here's what I think you ought to do with it. We had an old dumpster behind the church. I didn't know what else to call it. We called it a dumpster service, okay? I said, I think you ought to bring it to church. We're going to put it on the ground back behind that church. We're going to pray over it, and you're going to stomp it to 1,000 pieces, and we're going to throw that thing in the dumpster, and you're going to lift your hands, and you're going to say, thank God for setting me free. I brought all them young people behind that church, and I'm going to tell you what, man, that boy went to stomp it on that CD. I pray God don't let anything get in the eyes of these children, but just let it break in 1,000,000 pieces. And I'm telling you what, after that, I had two other young men come up to me and say, Brother Zane, we got some self-same stuff as well. What do you think we ought to do with it? I said, I think you ought to do the same thing. Before you know it, I had mamas come up to me and say, I hadn't listened to it in years, but do you think I need to get it out of my house? I said, I think you ought to get it out of your house. I'm telling you what, revival started breaking in those young people because they finally found what it meant to truly repent, to truly turn from truly breaking free from the gods of this world. When you repent, you change. When you repent, you turn. When you repent, there's a difference. It ain't just feeling bad about what you do. It's getting deliverance from what you've done. Before it was over, this young girl, not that young, she's about 13. I remember her name was Amanda. Amanda didn't have a daddy in the house. And Amanda was out of control. She's, you know, 65 pounds soaking wet. And she look at that mama and do that neck. You ain't going to tell me. And every bone within your body just wanted to, in the name of Jesus. Okay. Okay. The God, somebody said good preaching. I said, thank you, brother. They'd have to call that little girl's mom and say, get her out of this school. She's too wild. She'd sass that mommy and cuss that mama right there in that class. And I got praying, God, you can get a hold of Amanda. You can change her life. You can turn her. God, Lord God, you can let her have true repentance. You can let her find freedom in Jesus' name. And we fasted and we prayed. Let me tell you, the first thing that went was that music. She broke free from it. Can I tell you, she went down to that altar, wept her way through the old time salvation. When she got up, Brother Pete, the first thing she did was turn around and say, where's my mama? Put her arms around that mama and said, I'm sorry. I love you. Forgive me. There is freedom in Jesus. She walks in my office a couple weeks later. I'm filling out some paperwork and I look up and say, come on in, Amanda. Amanda looks different. She says, Judy, Amanda walks in and she's got this black bag. And she puts it on my desk and she steps back. And I said, Amanda, is that what I think that is? She shook that little head. Little girl's got all of her adornments. All that worldliness. I mean, every Harlequin romance novel. Mini skirts, you name it. She's got it all in that black bag. I mean, everything you name it. And I said, Amanda, what do you want me to do with it? She shook her head and said, Brother Zane, I don't care what you do with it. I just can't have it anymore. Oh, my God. Put down the shield. Put down the shield. Let God deal. My God, talk to heart. Lord, speak to heart. Put down the shield and say, Lord, sanctify me. God, deal with me. Break free of the chains. I've got to close. I've got to close. Last burden, last characteristic of a heckler. Malachi 3:7. Even from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from mine ordinance. You have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye say, wherein shall we return? In other words, return to what? I hadn't went anywhere. Verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed God? In other words, when did I ever cheat God? I hadn't went anywhere. Final characteristic of a heckler, you watch. They fail to see how far they've slipped away. I wish I could have done a better job with this. One of the most shocking verses in the entire Word of God, chapter 3:7, God pleads with them to return, and they look at God and shrug their shoulders and say, ain't nothing to return to. I'm at the same place I always was. Friend, it's a frightening place when you get to the place that you don't know what place that you're really in. You've moved away, drifted away. And so long as you keep up with the person to the right of you and to the left of you, must be doing pretty good. When we compare ourselves with ourselves, that's very unwise. Let me tell you something, blessed. You don't compare your sanctification with Brother Zane. You don't compare your sanctification with Brother Powers. You don't compare your sanctification with Brother Peach. You compare it to the Word of God. You compare it to the Word of God. It ain't how close it is. Let me tell you the problem when you play the comparison game. If you play the comparison game, you will always lose. Because you'll always find somebody higher and you will always find somebody lower. If you think, well, I'm better than them and I'm better than him. No. It's not them or those. It's this. I'm closing. Someone help me, please. And they turned away. And they could not see. They had left him. Interesting, in Malachi 2 and 17, it says, you have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet, he says, where is? Have we wearied him? There was such a complacency in their heart that God said, I'm just tired of it. But it's almost shocking that the God that never sleeps, the God that never slumbers, on the seventh day he rests. But that's to show an example unto man. That's not because God tuckered out. But as far as I know, Brother Prescott, the only time that I ever see God wearied is when he hears the same words out of the same people that never make a change. That wearies God. In Hebrew, yagah, to weary. It means to be exhausted, to toil, to nearly faint. And God looks at them, and he sees them going through the motion, but they're never willing to give it up. And it is as if God says, Brother Zane White and God moving in my life anymore. Have you wearied him? Why is God moving like he was? Have you wearied him? Have you wearied him with empty words? Have you come to that place when he begins to deal with that one thing? You hold up that shield. Not that preacher. Now there's not a sound underneath my voice tonight that stopped this preacher from speaking to your ears. But what I fear is that there are souls in my presence tonight that stopped in the Holy Ghost from speaking to your heart. Oh God, help us. Heads bowed, eyes closed. C.T. Studd, the great missionary, cried out to God one night, Father, take every place in my soul. Father, take the keys to my heart. And God began to deal with him. He said, one by one, God began to take this key, and this key. And he said, somewhere in the middle of the night, God touched a certain place, and he looked into the Father and said, Lord, I can't give you that key. I can't give you that key. And he got down and prayed again, and the Lord spoke to him and said, give me that key, C.T. He said, God, I can't give you that key. He got down and prayed a third time, and the Lord said again, give me that key. C.T. Studd said, Lord, I can't give you that key. Lord, I'm not willing to give you that key. But Lord, I'm willing for you to make me willing to give you that key. And he said he felt a willingness come over his heart. And he prayed, God, take that key. Some of you need to begin to pray with God, make me willing to give you that place. made me willing to get to that place. Church, hear me tonight. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I've come by and asking somebody in this house. You say, Brother Zane, there's some things in my life that I need to turn over to God. Things in my life I need to sell out of an altar with. And I don't need to have them. Thank you. Come on. Come on. Somebody else. Somebody else. I pray, put down your shield tonight. Quit blocking the flow. Quit stopping the voice of God. For once in your life, say, God, take all of me. Somebody else in this house, and there's more than one. Somebody else in this house. He said, Brother Zane, I want God to make me willing to be willing. If that's you, I want you to slip up your hand and say, I want God to make me willing to be willing. Thank you. Bless you. Bless you. Bless you. Thank you and thank you. That's right. Others' hands. God bless you, sir. Thank you. God bless you, ma'am. Thank you, sir. Thank you, young man. Come on, sir. I want to be willing to be willing. I want to be willing to be willing. I want God to deal with me. How about it, young person? What's been pulling you away from God? What's been keeping you away from God? Let me tell you, if it's strong enough to pull you away from an altar, it's strong enough to keep you out of heaven. I mean, if it's so strong that it's keeping you from coming and praying at an altar, it's so strong that it's keeping you from heaven. Young person, I'm crying out to God. Don't let there be any stronghold. Don't let there be any stronghold. We never would have imagined even 10 years ago some of the technology that's come out. And on one hand, it's been vital, and on the other hand, it's been detrimental to some young men and women. Young person, is your cell phone keeping you from victory? Young man, is your cell phone keeping you from victory? Ain't worth it. Ain't worth it. Ain't worth it. Come on, son. Come on, son. I'm pulling for you. I'm tugging for you. I'm tugging for you. I'm tugging for you. Is that it? Is that it, son? Son?